Our final scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 40 through 42. In this chapter, chapter 10, Jesus has called together the 12 apostles. He has given them authority to cast out demons and to cure every disease and sickness they come across. So their mission is to go and to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near to them. And he tells them to take nothing except the clothes on their back. He warns them of coming persecution because of this good news. He encourages them to have no fear, and he explains the cost of discipleship. So after all that, this is how he sends the disciples out. He says, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. With a handful of signatures on a simple piece of paper 241 years ago, the Continental Congress declared that the 13 American colonies now regarded themselves as a new nation and were no longer part of the British Empire. In their eyes, no longer would Americans suffer under the thumb of British tyranny. And after many battles and much bloodshed, America gained its independence. So though this is a little bit of trivia for you, does anybody know what day the vote actually happened to approve this? July what? No, it's not the 3rd. It's not the 4th. It's the 2nd. Mike says it's the 2nd. Today is actually the anniversary of the vote. It kind of took them a while to get around to signing the piece of paper, I guess. So, though the resolution was technically voted on July 2nd, the Declaration of Independence was signed on July 4th. And in the days leading up to this momentous occasion, in a letter to his wife, Abigail, John Adams remarks that this event will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows and games and sports and guns and bells and bonfires and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward and forevermore." So I think we have done our best to please Mr. Adams with the way that we have passionately celebrated this most memorable epoch, with fanfare and fireworks and perhaps especially thankfulness to God Almighty. Perhaps more than anything else, the greatest gift our country has to give is the same gift that was given 241 years ago, the gift of independence. I think you'll agree, if you stop and reflect on your life a little bit, that this fierce desire to be independent seems to have seeped into our DNA. DNA that has been handed down to us from our forefathers and our foremothers. For example, generally speaking, who likes being sick? We don't like being sick. We don't like having to depend on somebody else to take care of us. We want to do it ourselves. We want to continue our work and continue our tasks. We want to be independent. We detest being in debt to somebody else. We detest it when somebody else has to step in and help us. Personally, the thing I my mom says I shouldn't say hate, so I will say strongly dislike the most is asking for help. I want to be independent. And it is particularly painful when we reach the point in our lives when we can no longer care for ourselves or our loved ones, and we have to be dependent on a caretaker. We are a nation of do-it-yourselfers who know that when the going gets tough, what happens? The tough gets going, that's right. We are a people who pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we are a country of rugged individualists who agree with Burger King that says, you can have it your way. But here's the thing. This morning, we woke up in a bed someone else made for us. We showered in water that somebody else helped to deliver to our homes which somebody else built. We put on clothes that are the work of others' hands. We ate a meal that someone else grew and harvested and shipped and inspected. We got into cars that somebody else engineered and built and tested for safety. And we drove along roads that somebody else designed, and then somebody else maintains. As much as we might like to cling to our fierce independence, the truth is, our lives are very much interdependent on the people around us, and even on people we will never meet. This is particularly true for those of us who claim to be followers of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. We are many individual members, but we belong to the one body, the Lord Jesus Christ, where the hand needs the foot as much as the eye needs the ear. A body made up of just a hand or just a foot or just an eye or just an ear is really no body at all. Instead, we are interdependent on all the other parts that make us whole. And if you want to see this interdependence demonstrated most fundamentally, just look at the next time someone offers you hospitality. Hospitality is one of the hallmarks of the early church. Those of you who've been studying the book Slow Church with us, you have read in the section on hospitality that it's one of the most transformative and intimate forms of generosity. When we share our houses and our tables and our very selves with others, particularly with strangers. So as much as our tendencies toward independence may actually push us to push people away, keeping them at arm's length because we want to stand on our own and do it by ourselves, our identity as beloved children of God and as members of the body of Christ calls us to share our very selves by extending a compassionate welcome to everyone that we meet, both those we know and those who are strangers. Because whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, our lives are connected with theirs. Now, one of the classes they do not offer at seminary is mind reading. But if I had to guess, I bet you're thinking right now, well, Pastor Allison, this is all sounds well and good, and I like showing hospitality to my friends and my family and the neighbors around me that I can tolerate. I'm glad to be hospitable to them. But do you know how hard it is to offer hospitality to a stranger? And the answer to your question is yes. Yes, I do. Offering hospitality, particularly to strangers, is challenging and uncomfortable and, frankly, more than a little intimidating. It means making ourselves vulnerable to another person, giving up a little bit of our precious independence for a little bit of holy interdependence. And it's part of living out Christ's call on our lives and receiving the reward of righteousness for our hospitality, as it says in verse 42. So this week, as I was preparing the sermon, I was trying to think, what are some things I can tell you that would maybe encourage you in this idea of sharing hospitality with a stranger? Well, I came up with three suggestions. Hopefully at least one of them works for you. Did you know that the Greek word we translate in English as hospitality literally means love of the stranger? Ouch. Love of the stranger. Perhaps knowing that the word hospitality means love of the stranger will embolden us in our hospitality. Perhaps knowing that in our passage from Matthew today, Jesus is encouraging his followers to show hospitality, particularly to strangers. Here, he's talking about traveling prophets and preachers. And he says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Perhaps that will encourage us to share hospitality with a stranger. Perhaps remembering Jesus' words from another chapter in Matthew, where he says, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Maybe remembering those words will foster a new spirit of willingness to love the members of God's family we haven't met yet. Because isn't that what a stranger is? Just a member of the family we haven't met yet. And the only way we'll get to know them is by offering hospitality. As uncomfortable as it may be to offer hospitality and welcome to a stranger, this is the kind of life God calls us to live, a life of interdependence, not independence, a life of interdependence characterized by hospitality to all, especially to strangers. So how am I doing? Am I convincing you a little bit? We'll talk about this after church. So let me throw one more thing at you that when I read it kind of hit me in the gut and has haunted me for a while. So I'm glad to pass it along to you, and hopefully it will keep you up late at night and convince you. A wise and, I will admit, quite radical and semi-controversial woman for her time once said, I only love God as much as the person I love the least. I only love God as much as the person I love the least. If I was a betting woman, I would say that the people we love the least tend to be the people we don't really know. Strangers we see on TV or read in the news or pass by on the street. Strangers we dismiss because we stereotype them. And we assume things about them based on how they look or how they speak or how we see them spending their money. The less we know people, the more likely we are to judge them, alienate them, and to write them off as people not even worth knowing. And we only love God as much as the person we love the least. Now, valuing independence is what our country was built on, but valuing interdependence is what defines us as the body of Christ. We are not citizens of this kingdom. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And so we were not created to be independent islands unto ourselves. But we were created to share our very selves through compassionate welcome and hospitality to other members of the body, including the members we haven't met yet, because they are still strangers to us. So if you've been riding the fence so far on the sermon about whether you're really going to take this on or not, if you decide, if I have tipped the scales in the favor of, maybe I should try this hospitality thing, if you decide you really want to take seriously what Jesus has to say about welcoming the stranger, you will have the opportunity to take just the tiniest of baby steps this afternoon as we head downstairs to gather around the tables for lunch. So your mission this afternoon, should you choose to accept it, is to look around and find someone you don't know very well. Maybe someone who's a complete stranger to you. Sit with them. Talk with them. Get to know them. And remember that when we welcome the stranger among us, we welcome none other than Jesus Christ himself. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.